I'm gonna stand here for a minute, and if it starts to feedback, I'll just keep backing away. But I would rather be closer to you than further from you. I don't know exactly why that is, but anyway, turn to 1 John. And I'm really, really so glad that you're here. And this sermon may be a little unusual for some of you, but over the next few years, as we work our way through 1 John, you'll get used to it. Or maybe you won't. And I'm not up here to tell you what I think, or primarily, my goal this morning is to explain to you the Word of God as we have it recorded. So I don't have an outline where I've synthesized the passage and sort of put it into an understandable format. The outline is the text. So we'll start with the first few words, and that's A, and then we'll go to the next few words, and that'll be B. So it, and I know that for some of you, I've seen this over and over. As people get exposed to exegetical preaching, their appetite for the word grows. When you first hear, you're like, what on earth are we doing? But over time, if you stay with it, you start to have a hunger to understand what the word is actually saying. So I expect some of you during the service to get lost, or tune out, or think about something else for a while. But if you decide you want to re-engage and you want to find where we are, all you have to do is look back in your Bible and to catch up in the outline. The outline is the text. And so, let me do just the briefest possible review as we jump in here, because I did the introduction last week. What I need to tell you this morning, so that we can be prepared to hear this, is that this letter was written by John, one of the disciples of Jesus, to believers, trying to encourage them to hold on to the truth that they have and reject the false teachings that are coming against them by people who have separated themselves from the church. So what John is trying to do here in this letter and in this text is to bolster their faith. And to do that, he's going to take them back to the beginning. It's the same place that he started his gospel. But here, it's just slightly different, and he's tailoring the message for believers. The gospel was written to unbelievers in order to convert them. This letter is written to believers in order to strengthen their faith. And so that leads us right into the text, 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to just read it a phrase at a time, and we'll work our way through it. John begins by saying that which was from the beginning. Now, it's interesting if you've looked at this text that he says that. He doesn't say he. So, he uses this word that because he is talking about Jesus. But Jesus is more than a normal he. And the explicit subject of this first section of chapter 1 is the life. And the life is neuter, not masculine, not feminine, neuter. The life is neuter. So that's why he says that which was from the beginning. Now, as we read through the text, we're going to discover that is a he. He is talking about Jesus Christ. But as I said, the explicit subject is the life, and that's why he says that which was from the beginning. Now, this word beginning, what are we talking about when he says beginning here? Are we talking about the very beginning, like the beginning of the world, or the beginning of Christianity? And so, to help us understand the beginning, we need to remember that John has already written his gospel, and the readers that he's writing to are very familiar with the gospel of John. They're part of a Johannine group of churches. So, when he starts off this letter saying that which was from the beginning, immediately their minds go back to his gospel. And does anybody remember how he started his gospel? It's very similar. In the beginning was the Word. So here, John is making an allusion to his own writing as he starts this letter by saying that which was from the beginning. In the beginning, in his gospel, was the Word. There it's clear John is talking about the very beginning, before creation. But even in John's gospel, the beginning is somewhat of an arbitrary starting point, because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was already living and active before this starting point. So you see, even in John's gospel, as he's looking back into eternity past, he chooses this arbitrary starting point prior to creation to say, in the beginning was the Word. See, there's really no actual starting point, because the Word is eternal and has always existed. And then, by the Word, this eternal Word, now I'm referring to the gospel here, all the worlds came into existence. All things were created by Him and for Him. So the beginning in John's gospel is this starting point prior to creation. Now here in this letter, he uses very similar language and talks about that which is from the beginning. Now, that which was from the beginning is the Logos, the Word, in John. But here, he's going to, it's the same eternal Word, but the primary subject of the epistle, but the primary subject of this epistle is the same as the gospel. It is Jesus. But that which was from the beginning is none other than Jesus, who is the eternal Word. And he isn't going to describe Jesus primarily as the Word in our text. So what am I trying to say? What beginning are we talking about? Well, so we could be talking about the same beginning, this beginning prior to creation. But in this case, it's also possible that he's talking about the incarnation. He's choosing a different starting point. And I don't know, and I sort of am going to interpret it both ways as we work our way through the text, because I can't be decisive on that point. So it is the beginning. And here, I think the beginning is, prior to, but also the incarnation, the beginning of the manifestation of the Word of Life. Okay, that which was from the beginning. We're talking about this. Well, we have to keep going. Which we have heard. So there's something that was at the beginning, which we have heard. Here the "we" refers to John and the other disciples of Jesus who heard that which was from the beginning. And this word "heard" seems like it is self-explanatory, but we need to be aware that this is in the perfect tense. So when you're talking about the perfect tense, you're talking about something that happened in the past, but it produces a state of being in the present. So what John is actually saying when he says, "which we have heard," what he's saying is, that which was from the beginning spoke, that which was from the beginning was heard. That which was from the beginning, though, has not only been heard, but it's been heard in such a way that it transformed the hearers so that they exist in a different state of being because of having heard. All of that is in this text. That's the point of this, of careful study of the text, where you use the grammar in this perfect tense. John is saying that he and the disciples, not only heard that which was from the beginning, but having heard, they were changed as a result. Here, John is saying that we heard Jesus speak firsthand. Isn't that a lot simpler? He could have said, I heard Jesus speak firsthand. So why does he do it like this? This sort of almost cryptic language. That which was from the beginning. If you have... This reminds me of studying poetry as a senior in high school. And I did not enjoy it. And I had the most wonderful, precious teacher who loved poetry. And I just wanted some straightforward prose that I could understand. But she had this little thing where she would, like, if she was really moved, she would rub her collarbone like this. And the better the poem, the redder her collarbone would get. And I honestly thought, you need to, like, pipe in some marijuana smoke if you want me to do what you're asking me to do. My brain doesn't work like this. And what I want to tell you is that if you don't let your brain work like this, you might as well just flip back to Colossians or Ephesians and read some Paul. You got to let John do what John is trying to do. And so instead of just saying, I heard Jesus speak, he's saying, that which was from the beginning, let your mind expand to think of that which was from the beginning. And then that which was from the beginning spoke, and John heard it in such a way that his life was transformed. He's trying to help us worship. He's trying to help expand our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And so, Jesus is that which was from the beginning, the instigator and the source of all that would ever be. And John heard that which was from the beginning. Then he goes on, not only did he hear, but look what it says next, which we have seen with our eyes. Again, we have the perfect tense. We have seen that which is from the beginning. That which is from the beginning has not only been seen, but seen in such a way that those who see are transformed by the sight. That which is from the beginning became visible. Now, this is unimaginably glorious. That which is from the beginning, sort of the essence of everything in sort of a finite point that is infinite, that spoke and was heard. That which was from the beginning became visible, which we have seen with our eyes. Jesus is that which was from the beginning, and to see that which was from the beginning produced a profound and lasting change in John. And the mind-blowing thing is that they saw that which was from the beginning with their eyes. Not with their imagination or their mind or even their heart, though they saw him in that way as well. John's trying to be very explicit here that with his natural eyes, he saw that which is from the beginning. He's emphasizing that which is from the beginning was visible to the human eye. It, referring to light, he was real and tangible and could be seen with the natural eye. And, see, again, they might be making a big deal out of the fact that it was seen, but I can't make a big enough deal out of it because the text makes a bigger deal out of it. Look what he says next. Not just which we have seen with our eyes, but which we have looked at. I mean, he really wants us to wrap our brain around that which was from the beginning being seen and looked at. And looked at is more than a glimpse. It means to observe. John not only saw Jesus, but he looked at him, he observed him, he studied him. That which was from the beginning not only became visible to the eye, but allowed itself, himself, to be gazed upon. And here the tense changes to the aorist when he says, we looked at. An aorist, this perfect tense verb is kind of linear, it goes on, it doesn't have like an ending point. This aorist verb is punctiliar, or it happens at a point in time. It's a snapshot. And what John is saying here is that I actually looked at Jesus and had this opportunity to study him. But because he's using this aorist tense, it suggests that same opportunity is not available to his readers, to look upon that which was from the beginning and observe him carefully. See, Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and we don't have the opportunity to look at him with our eyes. But see, John did. And so we get this incredible privilege of hearing from someone who saw and studied that which was from the beginning. Not only was he heard and seen, looked at, but then I love this. And our hands have touched. Oh, wow. This touch here means to feel or to handle. That which was from the beginning could be touched. And John's gospel is unapologetic about this. Jesus is such a man in the gospel, and so human. And John's relationship with him was so intimate. And it's kind of weird for us today because we don't understand the way men relate in Middle Eastern countries. But at the Last Supper, John was leaning back on the chest of Jesus as he ate his meal. He touched Jesus. He knew Jesus in that physical, tangible way. And then even after Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day, he appeared to his disciples. And when he comes to them, they're all freaking out because he's supposed to be dead. And what he says to them is, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." That which was from the beginning could be touched. He was real. That which was from the beginning was real. Before the resurrection and after the resurrection, he could be touched. And now, that which was from the beginning is going to be qualified, because it's the only thing he's said to describe what he's talking about is that which was from the beginning. But he wants us to think of Jesus as in more expansive terms than just that which was from the beginning. Here he's described, he says, concerning the word of life. So now we know that which was from the beginning. What is it? What was from the beginning? I hope I haven't lost you so fast. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked at, which we have touched, concerning, what does it say? The word of life. What was from the beginning? The word of life was from the beginning. See, in the beginning, I'm going to keep the whole way through this study of 1 John, we're going to keep referring back to the gospel. But remember, in the gospel it says, in the beginning was the word of the Logos. And the Logos was God, and the Logos was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. So, what was in the beginning in John's gospel? The word, the Logos. Now here, he says, that which is from the beginning is the Logos, the word, but he adds this little descriptive phrase, the Logos of life, the word of life. And now, see, natural life, as we know it, started with the word at creation. God said, and creation came. That was the Logos. And John's gospel is explicit that all things were made by him and for him, the Logos. So natural life, as we know it, started at creation. But that was not the start of life. Before creation, there was always life. And it was the word of life, or the word of life is the same as words, apostrophe S, words life. It can be possessive or, what is this, a genitive or whatever. That's two ways you can translate this Greek. It is word of life or words possessive life. What was at the beginning? The word of life or the word's life. And it was the life of the word or the word's life that gave life to all the other life there is. That which was from the beginning, the eternal word of life, was heard, was seen with the eyes, was looked at and touched by the hands of John and his fellow disciples. This is amazing. And then he goes on to describe this, that which was from the beginning, this word of life. Look at verse 2, and to me this is a little shocking and awesome. The life was made manifest. Okay, now, if we only know the Gospel of John and he says something was made manifest, what do we expect him to say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... And then, what became flesh and dwelt among us? The Word. Right? So, if you know the Gospel and he brings up the Word of life, you figure the important piece here is the Logos. And the life is just to help us understand the Logos better. But when he goes to verse 2, he doesn't say the Logos was made manifest. What does he say? The life was made manifest. Made manifest here is an aorist verb. It's completed action again in past time. So this that which was from the beginning is this life. The word of life. And it's the life that was manifested. Now, manifest means to appear or make visible or cause to be seen. So that which was from the beginning was the word of life or the word's life. And here he drops the Logos, which is the main point of his gospel and of the gospel introduction, to focus here in 1 John on Zoe, which is life. It doesn't say the word was manifest. It says a life was manifest. Now, of course, it was the word that appeared. It was the eternal word. But here he focuses on the life. And remember, he's fighting against false teaching that has reduced Jesus Christ to an idea. And so that actually fits in with this notion of the Word becoming flesh, even though it doesn't fit with becoming flesh. So they're messed up no matter how you slice it. But I think to help he's not correcting anything. He's expanding something. And when he thinks of the Word, he thinks of the Word as life, life itself. And so here, he says, the Word obviously appeared and became flesh, but it was the eternal Word. And here in his epistle, he's focusing on the life, life itself in its purest form, life in its essence and fullness. And John is emphatic. He says, literally, the life appeared. Make no mistake, the life that appeared in this beginning, in the incarnation, did not appear in the context of other life. When the life appeared, it appeared in the context of death as the one and only life there is. That's why he puts the article with the noun. It's unnecessary in Greek, and it's a waste of ink and paper. Unless you mean the life, the one and only life. Literally, the life appeared. This is John's way of talking about the incarnation of Christ. It's the same as the Word becoming flesh, but here it's the life appeared. And when the life appeared, it was life breaking in to what was not life. Now again, he repeats what he said in verse 1, here in verse 2. And we have seen it. This is the exact same statement as verse 1 for emphasis. We really saw the one and only life, and we're still impacted by that sight. But not only have we seen it, he says in verse 2, now, he says, and testify to it. This is our first present tense verb in the whole passage. To testify means to bear witness. John heard the life. He saw the life with his eyes. He observed the life and touched the life with his hands. He had full, real, physical encounter and personal experience with the life. And now he's bearing witness. See, I hope you can help cooperate with what John is trying to do. He could have said, yeah, I knew Jesus, I saw Jesus, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Do you see? This is what he said, right? This is exactly what he said. But he's saying it in such a way that it expands our understanding of who Jesus really is. He's giving his testimony regarding the life. He's telling us what he heard and saw and touched regarding the life. And not only is he saying, I'm giving testimony in general, but now he drives it home. He's saying, and proclaim to you. Now, this is important because John's not just sending his testimony out into the ether. It's not undirected or unfocused. Rather, John is telling or informing or proclaiming the life to a selected group. He's proclaiming it, the text says, to you. Now, the original you are the recipients of this letter. But, as we and I told you, the recipients of this letter are a group of churches that are related to what would be the mother church in Ephesus. And so that is the you that he's talking about. But, since this letter is not specifically addressed, it has the sense that this proclamation is to all who read the letter. And I think that's how he wanted us to understand it. So, what is he proclaiming? He's proclaiming the life. It is to all who are reading the letter. And what are we doing today? We're reading the letter. And so John's testimony and John's proclamation is for us. So, what's he proclaiming? What can we expect to hear about as we read this letter? Well, he says, and proclaim to you, what is he proclaiming? The eternal life. See, the life is not only that which was from the beginning, and not just the word of life, but here now he's augmenting again. It is the eternal life. And again, this is emphatic. It's not just eternal life, but the eternal life. Note, he's not proclaiming primarily how to have eternal life. That's what the gospel was about. His point is not to tell us in this letter how to be saved. He's writing to people who are saved. And his point is to proclaim the eternal life itself. So, what is this eternal life? Well, it's that which was from the beginning. It's the word of life, or the word's life. It is the life, and it is the eternal life. And all these phrases are designed to inform each other and augment our understanding of the life. And now he describes it again with this beautiful phrase. What is this life? It's the life which was with the Father. Now, the life is the subject of this passage. And here the Father is the object. And he says that the life was with the Father. This statement, again, is very similar to John 1:1. What does he say there? And the blank was with blank. And the word was with God. Okay? He expects them to hear that in their brain, just like you heard it in yours. John 1:1. And the word was with God. Okay, but now it's a very similar statement. He's alluding, but he's transitioning because his audience is different and his purpose is different. And so he says, here he says, the eternal life was with the Father. Remember, the word of the Logos was with God. And now he says, the eternal life was with the Father. Again, we see the difference between evangelism, which was the purpose of his gospel, and exhortation of believers, which is the purpose of this letter. In the gospel, he's introducing people to Jesus, and he wants to show them Jesus' eternal relationship with God. But here, he's trying to deepen and clarify the understanding of believers who know the life and have the life because they already know Jesus and have a relationship with God as Father. Makes these two substitutions. The Word, for the Word, he says the life. And for God, he says the Father. Which helps us understand how our situation has changed in relationship to Him. It's not just an idea related to God, but an experience of life related to our Father. And as the Logos was God, but also with God. See, it was God, oneness with God, uniqueness. So here the eternal life is God's life, but the eternal life is also discrete in such a way that the eternal life takes on its own unique identity. The eternal life was with the Father. And the eternal life that was with the Father is our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 2 ends with, it was made manifest to us. Remember how verse 2 started? It's probably helpful if you keep your Bible open. What does it say there in verse 2? The life was made manifest, right? How does it end? And made manifest to us. See, the verse begins by saying the life was manifested or appeared or became visible. And it ends by saying the life was manifested to us. Again, I don't know when the us and the we's involve the listeners, because he's talking about in this passage these people who are eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus. But I think this us might qualify, including us. But maybe not, but definitely John. The life, the ultimate life, the only life, the life that was from the beginning, that was the word of life and the eternal life, this life, this unimaginably grand and glorious and eternal, abundant life was manifested to John and his fellow disciples. The life appeared to them. The life was revealed to them. And this verb for manifest here at the end is an aorist passive. Again, it's completed action in past time, but this passive sense is important because they didn't search out the life and find it. They didn't figure the life out. No one told them about the life. No spirits or angels explained it to them. The life itself was revealed to them by the life itself. This is the incarnation in the Epistle of John. Just as the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, here, though it is the same eternal Logos, John wants his readers to realize the stakes. It's not just the eternal mind or thought represented as the Logos, but life itself is at stake. And the life manifested itself and revealed itself as the life to John and the disciples of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Word became flesh, but the life itself also became flesh. The manifestation of eternal life is the life and death and burial and resurrection, post-resurrection appearances of Christ and His ascension to heaven. That is the life. The life was manifested in the historical Jesus. As far as John is concerned, you take away the holy, you take away the historical Jesus, and you have nothing. John and his disciples saw Him in human flesh and in His glorified body. The life was manifested to them both as mortal and as immortal. Jesus is the life. There are a lot of people who are trying to tell you how to make your life better. You can go down to the bookstore right now and there'll be 1,000 books on how to make your life better. But if you don't have life to begin with, you are doomed before you start. You can't make something better if you don't have it at all. John wants us to know that the life, the one and only life, is absolutely, totally, completely contained in the person of Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll see that John wants us to have this life. And that is why he is proclaiming Christ, who is the life to us. You want life? There is only Christ. And once you find Christ, there is no other source. He is the life, the one and only life. He is the life. There is no other, and there is no more. The life that is in Christ is the only life. And the life that is in Him cannot be augmented or enhanced. Christ is the life. Compared to Him, everything else is death. Christ is the life. And if you try to add to Him, you can only add death. You want more life? Let me say it like this. You want life? You need Christ. You want more life? You need more Christ. And since He is infinite, there's always more. Now that's the teaching. But there is a larger point. This is John's self-introduction. You read any epistle in this Bible, it'll start off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, servant of the Lord, brother of James. They introduce themselves. That's how you start a letter. And I hope you see that this is John's self-introduction. His name doesn't matter. He doesn't introduce himself by name as much as by qualification. John is saying, you can trust what I have to say about Jesus because I heard Him and I saw Him and I observed Him and I touched Him. I know Him intimately. And I'm going to tell you what you need to know from Him so that you can know Him intimately as well. Oh, I pray that our hearts will be wide open to get to know Jesus in a fresh new way from this epistle of John. Let's pray. Jesus, You are mind-blowingly good and glorious and awesome. And when John looks back on a lifetime of loving and serving and learning of You, he can only think of You as this one primary way, as life, the life. Oh, God, the world is constantly lying to us and offering us life apart from Christ, and help us to see that it's pure lie. All the world has to offer are these broken cisterns that can hold no water, but You are the life. It's not just that you have life, you are it. Help us to come to you. Help us to believe in you. And help us to find our life in you. I pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship together.